This year is sponsored by Michael Rose in loving memory of his father, Chaim Herschel Ben Meir, whose Yahrzeit is today, Aleph Tammuz. We have some bizarre things to say today, so I take no responsibility for anything that I'm going to say. I take limited responsibility. For those of you who like pshat, there's going to be some pshat here, then you can do anything you want with it afterwards. And for those of you who like drush, so I'm going to try to identify where certain drushot came from. And I've done this another number of times, if you've noticed this theme, that when the rabbis have drushot, it's very often there's something in the text that they're trying to deal with. I mean, I'll give you a simple example, something that we've done before. When Korach comes in, we'll look at the first source. Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kahat ben Levi v'datan v'aviram ben Eliav v'on ben Pelet ben Reuven. First of all, the vayikach is difficult because it's a dangling something or other. Because what does it modify? What was taken? What's the vayikach? Secondly, we have over here an interesting coalition. Initially, we're told about Korach, but then we're told about Datan and Aviram, who are brothers. And then we're told afterwards about someone else who's called On Ben Pelet. So On Ben Pelet only appears here, which means the rest of the story, On disappears. So Andy, before we started today, asked me, so, you know, what's going on with On? And he wants to know the more mystical things about On. So, but I want you to pay attention to something. The next verse says, Vayakumu lefnei Moshe va'anashim b'nei Yisrael chamishim u'mataim. And they got up in front of Moshe, another 250 people. Nisiei de kariyei moda anshe shem, v'yikulu al Moshe v'al Aron, v'yomor layim rav lachem, kol ha'idah kulam kdoshim u'v'tocham Hashem. You know, you guys have gone too far, you've gone too much, you've done too much over here, because everybody is holy. Kol ha'idah kulam kdoshim u'v'tocham Hashem. Everybody is holy, and God is within everybody. So now, on a logical level, that's illogical. Because what's the whole point? The whole point is the continuation. Why did you place yourself on top of him? Now, just because everybody's holy doesn't mean that everybody has the same capabilities. I mean, somebody who any of you believe in equality? You believe in equality, some of you? So just because you believe in equality, would you let anybody perform open heart surgery on you? Equality. Why should he be the doctor? Why should he get to do the surgery? Equality, anyone should do it. So just because you believe in equality doesn't necessarily mean that everybody has the same capabilities or the same training, and we can keep going. Which means the logical flow over here between saying everyone's holy, why are you in charge? Well, why is Moshe actually in charge? Because God said, you're in charge. And what did Moshe say? I don't want to be in charge. Moshe says, who, me? If anyone understands that. And God says, yeah, you. He goes, nah, it must be somebody better. No. So over here, everyone's holy, but everyone's holy has nothing to do with who's actually going to be leader afterwards. So I'm just saying there's this total disconnect between one half of the verse and the other half of the verse. But, let's go back to this midrash about On. So we're told that On goes home. And he's supposed to go the next day, and he's invited, and his wife says, where are you going? And he goes, oh, you know, we're going, because everyone's holy, one for all for one, and so on and so forth. So she says, I'm using my language now, On, you're an idiot. Actually, I'm telling you the way it was actually most likely said. She said, either Moshe's going to be in charge or Korach's going to be in charge. Everybody is holy is irrelevant. Korach is just using this. I mean, she sees right through his argument. He's just using this. So then So what am I supposed to do? They're going to come calling for me. Don't worry, I'll take care of it. She gives him something to drink, go to sleep this off. But then it says that she goes to the opening of the tent and she uncovers her hair, which is considered to be completely taboo, and she starts brushing her hair outside. Now, one thing I want you to pay attention to is that a woman's uncovered hair, it only has one place in the Torah, and that's in terms of sota. Keep that in mind, because I just now said something to you that I've never said before, and as far as I know, no one has ever said before. So just keep that in mind, because there may be something over here that we don't know about. So hold that. So then they all come, and they take a look, and they see a woman's uncovered hair, and they run away. Which just tells you, so therefore, she knew that they were going to do this. Why? Because Kulam Kadoshim, they're very holy people. They're so holy they wouldn't want to look at a woman's hair. I mean, they're willing to rebel against God and Moshe and Aaron, but they won't look at a woman's hair because they're holy. But therefore, if you notice what just now happened in this midrash, it accounts for the disappearance of On. It accounts for the inconsistency within that verse. Everyone's holy. Why are you putting yourself in charge? That's inconsistent. And she calls out that inconsistency, and it identifies Kulam Kadoshim, everyone's holy, by her understanding this claim of holiness and exploiting their own holiness in order to save her husband. So I'm just saying is that that midrash, which is found in Midrash Rabbah, it's also found in the Gemara in Sanhedrin. So that teaching is coming to explain the text. But I'm just trying to show something. The midrash over here, it's a midrash. But it's not disconnected from the text. The text itself has certain elements to it that need to be explained. What we're going to focus on today, for the most part, is going to be the second half of the first pasuk. We're leaving On out. He's out. He disappears. We have actually another impossibility. And that is going to be the eventual reconciliation between Korach and between Bnei Reuven. So you have Korach from Levi on the one hand, and then you have Datan and Aviram and On, all Bnei Reuven. Rashi surmises that the 250 people are also from Reuven. And Rashi says most of them. Others say, no, this is all a Reuven thing. Reuven is the tribe which is upset about this, so Stu just now identified what is special about Reuven. So Reuven is he's a firstborn who's lost some of his privilege and some of his rights. So what we're going to try to do is to figure out some more things and some, as I said, more Gemarot, more Midrashim, and how Bnei Reuven fit into all of this. But again, this can't be reconciled at the end unless you're going to tell me that the way it's going to work out is that Korach ends up, and this is a possibility, by the way, is that Korach ends up becoming, unless you're going to tell me that Korach wants to take Moshe's job, and Datam and Aviram want to become Kohanim. Datam, Aviram, and On, which means tribe of Reuven want to revert back to a Kohen role, and then maybe you could reconcile it at the end, but we're not really given this hint about who's doing what. And also, it's important that when Moshe calls them out, and he says, okay, you guys want to be Kohanim? Sure, no problem. Just take some incense and go into the Mishkan. Let's see how that's going to work out. I mean, this is a wonderful way of evaluating and testing these things. And I would say that Moshe does not expect that they would do this. You have to be insane to do this. So, right? You'd have to be insane. So, but they do it. Why? Why do they do it? Because they really think they're holy. Which goes back to this point. They really do think they're holy. But Korach doesn't do it. Datan Aviram doesn't do it. So if my suggestion is that Datan Aviram want to become the Kohanim, why aren't they? They're swallowed up. Again, follow the punishments. You have some who were swallowed, some who were burnt, and there are another 14,700 people that end up getting upset. They get upset with Moshe. You killed all those people. And Moshe's probably saying to himself, what, are they out of their minds? What? Did you read your Chumash? Did you go to Cheder? Do you know that it's about Nadav and Avihu? So as I said, I do want to focus a little bit more on the characters over here. First of all, what do we know about Levi till this point? When I say Levi till this point, so there's really two points to evaluate. One point is the tribe of Levi in Bereshit, and they don't do good things. Tribe of Levi and Bereshit, what do they do? And we have some problems again, Pshat versus Midrashim. So Pshat, what does Levi do? Shimon and Levi, they wipe out a city. So you have over here hot-headed, very family-oriented, right? Honor killings. They could have just as well have killed her, but no, they killed them. But there's an honor killing over here. What? This is what's going to happen to our sister, and I cleaned it up for some of you. So you have over here Levi, hot-headed, ready to fight, ready to defend family. So there may actually be an excessive sense of family involved in this, because one of the things that Korach then turns, you know, essentially, why aren't you sharing more with the rest of the family over here? I mean, that's, again, the subtext. Moshe, look what Moshe has done. Again, this is an attack, and the way that certain commentaries will read it. If you want, we can look and find it. But I want to use this as the introduction, really. Moshe, who's from Levi, he takes the job of king. That's what he is. He's the king. He gives his brother the job of Kohen Gadol. His main right-hand man, Yehoshua, he gives him the double portion. So essentially, Moshe's dividing things up for people that are all surrounding him and close to him. Now, you could say to me the truth here, and that is that Moshe didn't hand out any of these things. You could say the double portion for Yosef goes all the way back to Yaakov, so what are you talking about? But that doesn't mean that that's not going to be the perception. That doesn't mean that Haaretz is not going to write an op-ed about that. Right? Since when does reality make that much of a difference? Look at the way that things are right now, and where did this come from? Who did that? Who did this? And so on. So I'm just starting with this as an observation. What else do we know about Levi? When we move to Sefer Shmot, something else we learn about Levi. Apparently, when it comes to the Egel, they're not involved. And if you ask me, why does Levi get to become Kohen and Levi? Why do they get to serve in the Mishkan? And the answer is that all the other tribes are disqualified. Again, it's not just the firstborn lost, and you could say it like that. Oh, the firstborn, they lost their right because they were the ones who were offering to the Egel. But then the firstborn from all the tribes, and all the tribes are involved. If there's one tribe which is truly not involved, that's Levi, so everyone else has become disqualified. So why are they chosen? They're chosen because they're not disqualified. I'm just saying it's almost like a process of elimination. But the second thing that happens afterwards is that Moshe calls Mi Lashem Elai, and then Levi comes. And what does Levi then do? They take their sword against their brothers, which is very interesting because what we see in in Bereshit, sense of brotherhood using a sword to kill, to protect their sister. And now they go to war to kill their own brothers, but they focus their anger or their extreme behavior towards the service of God, and now they're killing other Jews in order to do this. So what we have over here within Levi is an extreme behavior, but it's used two different ways, one way in Bereshit and one way in Shemot, which of course now leads us to Bamidbar. And what kind of price has been paid along the way? Was Korach one of these people who was killing other Jews after the Egel? You have to ask that question. So the other thing is on the Midrashic level, and I have that right here, which I just skipped, thank you, is that he is the one, when it says Ish El Achiv, so it's Shimon and Levi. So therefore, it's the Shimon and Levi combination who are also responsible, perhaps, for the sale of Yosef, or the potential killing of Yosef, but the whole problem that happens there comes from then. So now, that's interesting, because if Shimon and Levi are responsible for the sale of Yosef, worst sin in Bereshit, but they're the ones who don't participate in the Cheder Egel, worst sin in Shemot. So you have a shift within Levi over here, but again, I'm going to ask, is there a price, and maybe I'll put it a little differently. One time I tried to claim that Korach suffers from post-traumatic stress. Why? Because what's his job in the Mishkan? It's to carry the Aron. And what are you told? That if you mess something up, you're going to die. So you have the Kohen Gadol, who goes into the Holy of Holies, and he messes something up, he's going to die, but he gets all the glory because he's Kohen Gadol, and you're just a mover, you're just a schlepper, and you're running the same risk of dying, and every time he's got to move the thing, there's going to be an intense amount of stress involved in this, so therefore, can we give a tentative psychological evaluation of Korach, that he has post-traumatic stress syndrome, and therefore he finally breaks and says, if I'm already going to be doing this, I may as well be in charge, I may as well be leader, I may as well be Cohen. And I mean this, what I'm saying. I'm not just throwing this out. Okay. But that's Levi. Let's move over to Reuven. And again, keeping this in mind, I want to try to look what Moshe does in terms of strategy. And I told you, I want to say some things in chat today. And once we get out of the way, then we're going to go deeper. Unless you think Pshat is deeper, which may be the case. So, back from the beginning, in the source number one, we have the claim, Pasuk Dalid, Vayishma Moshe V'yipol Al Panav. Moshe hears this and he's devastated. Falling on his face is either collapsing or prayer. Sometimes Rashi will say prayer, sometimes it's more of a collapse. So the first thing that Moshe does is he addresses Korach, and notice the word Kol Ada, or the phrase Kol Adato, the entire collection, community. So Moshe identifies Korach as the leader. It's Korach and his followers. And he says, Lamor, Boker. Now notice how many times God is referred to in Moshe's talk right now. I counted seven, but you can count as many as you want. But he keeps going to God. It's not me. I mean, that's really the message here. Boker, v'yoda Hashem et asher lo. Right? You have two references right there. In the morning, it's going to be known, God will make known asher lo, who is his. Ve'et ha-kadosh, v'kriv elav. Again, to God. Ve'et asher yivchar bo, yakriv elav. Notice how many times Moshe mentions God in that one sentence. It's impressive, because where's Moshe coming from? Moshe is coming from all that I try to do. Moshe is an Eved Hashem. All that Moshe tries to do is to fulfill the word of God. And he's saying, I serve God. It's not like I ran for office. It's not that I grabbed this by a coup. I serve God. Zotasu kechulachem machtot, Korach v'chol adato. So again, he says, Korach and all of your people. So it's Korach as the leader. So who is Moshe ignoring in all this? So is there a strategy right now? Yeah, yeah. The strategy is the same thing which Mrs. Own Ben Pellet understood. You can't have two different leaders over here. So he's saying right away, you know, everyone's holy. Okay, Korach and your followers, Korach and your followers, which means you're not really arguing that everybody's going to be holy. You're not, or everyone's going to be a leader. What you're arguing over here is that you're in charge, and all of these people, you all want to be Kohanim. So again, it never becomes really clear. Are they trying to really replace Moshe, trying to replace Aaron? One will come back to that, hopefully. But Moshe says, all of you, come. Take the incense, and let's see how it works out. Utnum ba'esh v'simo lim k'toret lifnei Hashem machar, v'ya'ish asher yivchar Hashem hu hakadosh. Which means Moshe understands this as a claim of being a Kohen, or Moshe saying, even better, let's see who God has chosen. Let's run a test. But you realize what Moshe is really doing. He's saying, you guys want to play Russian roulette? And it's filled with bullets. You want to play? Let's go play. And I'll say it again. I would really have thought that the expectation over here is that these people should give a counter offer. No, this is not a very good idea. But, Rav Lachem B'nei Levi, you've really have gone too far. Now, Pasuk Chet, notice what happens. Who was Moshe addressing till now? Moshe was addressing Korach and his followers. Now, Vayomer Moshe el Korach. So what Moshe is about to do now is the next strategy, second part of the strategy, and that is divide and conquer. So Vayom Moshe el Korach, Shimuna b'nei Levi, right? And he's already hinting that as a b'nei Levi, you have a status. Hama'at mikem ki yivdil elokei Yisrael etchem me'adat Yisrael okriv etchem me'lev. You know, it's not enough that God already has separated you in order to give you an important job. La'avod et avodat mishkan Hashem. That you do serve. You serve in the Mishkan. Ulamod l'fnei adal l'sharatan. You're different from everyone else over here. You already do serve God. You come and you do things and responsibilities that these others don't have. Be'akrev otchav et kol achecha b'nei levi itach v'vigashtem gam ke'una. And now you want to be a Kohen also, which now you understand. Moshe understands from them that they want to replace everyone's holy. So what's the point of holiness? So he's thinking that what they want is to become Kohenim. But I'm going to, again, let's note that the threat against Moshe's leadership is obvious. Because, again, on a logical level, if Moshe would admit that he's the one who appointed Aaron and says, you know what, you're right, let's spread this to other people, at that point Moshe loses his authority as well. Moshe's whole point is, I never made these decisions. God made these decisions. And here he notes, all you people who were arguing with God and with Aaron. So remember, what was our strategy now? Divide and conquer. So now he goes to Datan Aviron and he addresses them independently. They say, no. So their response is going to be one of completely not accepting Moshe's leadership, and they're not even going to agree. But I want you to pay attention to what they answer, to what they say, and I'll just warn you now, I'm going to read this. And the way we always read it, and as far as I can tell, the way that everyone reads it, is that they only pay attention to the content of what they say. As opposed to what? Give me a second. Isn't it enough that you took us out of a place that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the desert, and now you want to rule over us as well? So the chutzpah involved in this, Moshe, who's involved in Yetziat Mitzrayim, who takes them out, and he's supposed to take them, obviously, to a land with flows in milk and honey, you took us out of a land, which means, you know, the various times that the Jews get hungry in the desert, and you remember we spoke a couple weeks ago about their bizarre attraction to, what was it? Squash. To squash. We remember the fish, and we remember the watermelon, remember this. So, yeah, there are fond memories of what they ate. But did anybody ever call Egypt a land which flows with milk and honey? I mean, this is they're mocking Moshe. They're mocking Moshe, and they're saying, oh, what's Moshe's greatness till now? Because everyone could say, oh, Moshe is a leader, just remember. Before Moshe came on the scene, we were slaves. Moshe took us out of slavery. And they're saying, you took us out of a land, which means they're totally... So let me stop that sentence and go back again. Moshe now is trying to address them. They don't let themselves be addressed. They seem to understand the strategy. The strategy of Moshe now is going to be, let me talk to you guys, and they're saying, no, who are you? Mi ata bichlal? By the way, if you remember, on the Midrashic level, this is just Midrash right now, where was the first time we saw Datan and Avira? With the fighting going back and forth. And Moshe then kills the Mitzri, and then the next day the two of them are fighting with one another, and Moshe comes and says, Rasha, you know, what are you doing, and how are you fighting with one another? And then one turns and says, who are you? Who made you judge over the people? So that's what, that I think is part of the Midrashic sensibility, that it's Datan Aviron, because right over here they're saying, who are you? Which means somebody once said, who are you? So they're just assuming that's the same people who said the who are you. And over here, Moshe's trying to address them, and they mock him. They completely take away the greatness of Moshe in terms of having taken them out of Egypt, leading to the land of Israel. But this is the price that you now pay for the sin of the spies, which may very well be the background of all of this on a couple of different levels. On one level it is because now they have a decree that they're there for the long haul. They're there for another 39 years. They're not going to make it into the land of Israel. If they're not going to make it to the land of Israel, so now you're going to have all of the anger or all of the jealousy. Now we'll finally, there's an opportunity to strike. There's an opportunity to challenge Moshe's leadership. Now, just in case, perhaps, Moshe didn't choose Aaron, and Moshe didn't choose Yehoshua for the double portion, Moshe probably did choose the spies. So that's the background. Backdrop of all of this. You made really poor choices as a leader in terms of who it is that you're choosing, and look at the consequences we have to pay for this, and therefore, who are you? And we're not responding to you anymore. We're not talking to you. But you notice in their lack of response, he says, come, who are you, Bichlal? Mi ata Bichlal? And what's their response? The response is that we're not coming. Now, everything I just now said had to do with the content, but that's not what interests me. What interests me is the form. Did you note the form? And I make this real easy when I bold things for you, don't I? When it goes back to Pasuk Tet, when he's talking to Korach, Hame'at, notice that form? It's not enough. And then at the end of Pasuk Yud, Bikashtem Gam Kohuna, Hame'at and Gam. Notice that form, and they go together. It's not enough, we gave you this, and now you want this? Now look at the words of Datan Aviram. Hame'at, Kiel Adonai Yevetotraim, Tisraelenu, Gam Tishistorer. So the same form is in both of these places. Just in case you think it's a common form, it's only one other place in Chumash, only one other place, and we'll come to that soon, but there's a mocking over here, not just in the content of what was said, it's also a mocking in terms of the tone of voice and how are they saying it, which means, what are they really saying? First of all, they're on to Moshe. Oh, you're gonna try this divide and conquer? We know exactly what you said to him, and we're coming back and throwing that in your face as well. Which means the response to Moshe is much stronger than you thought it was, because they are totally mocking him on every single way in terms of his accomplishments, the content, what he's done, but also they're mocking just now his saying whatever he said to Korach, and they're throwing that back. Did you notice that? Will you agree with me that this is pshat? Okay. As far as I know, no one has ever said this. I can't find anybody who made note of this. So I told you this is your present in terms of pshat, but I want to, with your permission, move away from this a little bit, and see where else it's used. It's used also in Yeshayahu, which we're not going to look at, because you don't have it in front of you. I'm just telling you, it's used in Yeshayahu, but we'll leave the Yeshayahu. Where I told you, there's one other place in Chumash. Source number three, the Yalkut Shimoni, just to make sure we're really clear about this. Hamachloket hazeh shetem osim eina kenegdo ele keneged HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I believe it correctly points this out. And it's based on V'cholotcha hanoadim al Hashem. Moshe says, you're the ones who you're starting up with God. Because Moshe knows, as well as we know, that it's God who chose Aaron, it's God who chose Levi, and it's God who chose Moshe. So therefore, the real attack over here, you could pick on me, you could pick on Aaron, you could pick on whoever you want, but ultimately what you're doing is you're rebelling against God. So I'm saying that's really important over here, because it's not simply that Moshe should be replaced. Ultimately, it's not accepting God. In source number four, I know you're still waiting for me to get to the one place that it says it. We're delaying your gratification over here. In source number four, we have the most wonderful interpretation of what happened in the desert. It's by David HaMelech. It's in Tehillim. This whole chapter of Tehillim, Kuf Vav, is worthwhile learning because it goes over the story of the desert. And there's all kinds of interesting words, plays on words, turns of phrase. Vayikan'u l'Moshe b'machaneh. What does that mean? They were jealous of Moshe in the camp. Laharon Kodesh Hashem. And they were jealous of Aaron, the Holy One of God. So you notice that in Tehillim, it identifies the rebellion in both places. The jealousy is against Moshe, and on the other hand, there is an attack against Aaron. Tiftach Eretz v'tivla datan. The earth opens its mouth and swallows datan. V'tichas al adat aviram. And it also goes and covers up aviram. V'tiv'ar esh ba'adatam. And the fire comes out and ends up swallowing the wicked. So this is interesting, because just in case you thought the 250 were all innocent people, so David HaMelech doesn't agree. He thinks that they're Rishaim. And why are they Rishaim? Because of what I just now pointed out in terms of the Yalkut. This is God. You're arguing with God over here. You don't have an opinion on this. There's many things in this world you're entitled to your opinion. You're just not entitled to an opinion on this, and therefore this attempt to go and to usurp the Kohenness is something which is inappropriate. So I want to try all over again just to what we're up to, where we are, and then we're going to go back to the origins. So what we're up to is most likely a rebellion which brings people who perhaps normally could not have gotten together. Korach and Reuven are actually against one another. Korach is from Levi. Levi replaces the firstborn. Reuven has been replaced along the way. But his problem, Korach's problem, is that I'm only over here and I should be here. And you think about all the jobs that Levium have, he has the prime job. Carrying the Aron is really a prime job. But he doesn't have the top job. So that's jealousy. Jealousy creates that. He wants the better job. Okay. But Korach, I keep saying this, Korach and Reuven, how this will be reconciled at the end is not simple. Because ultimately, who's made charge? Again, if you want to claim that the difference is one will be Kohen, one will be king, it actually is not so simple. Okay, we'll just say that. Now, Korach, I understand, because he's only one person. So only one person, he needs other people. He needs foot soldiers. The Ibn Ezra implies that the 250 people had nothing to do with all of this. They got invitations saying, come. So they come. They show up, and they're not part of it. But then he works the crowd, and then they become part of it. But where Korach brilliant, Korach is one person. So what does he do? He goes to other people that also have grievances against Moshe. So therefore, he creates a coalition. So I'm going to say it again. The suspicion is that all 250 people here, some say that they're all the firstborn, but the suspicion, most of the commentaries, that these are all from Reuven. So what we have over here is a coalition of Reuven, and therefore I want to go back to some core issues in terms of Reuven. Now, the first time we meet Reuven is obviously when he's born, okay? Reuven. Move on. Where's the first time we see Reuven as a character, acting, doing something? What is it? The mandrakes. Good. By the way, in case you didn't notice, that was the lovely picture that we had over here on the top of the page, was mandrakes, dudaim, but nobody asked, nobody paid attention. You don't recognize. Continuing over here, let's now look at when Reuven makes his appearance. Source 5. Vayelech Reuven bimek tzir chitim vayimtza dudaim besadeh. He finds dudaim in the field. So, of course, part of our problem is going to be, what exactly is dudaim? Wait. He finds them in the field. Vayaveotam el leya imo. He brings them to his mother. Vatoma rachel leya tnili midudaim benech. Give me some of those dudaim. Vatomer lan, she says, hame'at kachtecha tishi v'lekachat gam et dudaim b'nei. By the way, this is the only other time in the Chumash that the phrase is used. You've already it's not enough that you've taken my husband, you're going to take the dudaim as well? So now, of course, the only question is, what does this have to do with anything? But do you see why I'm at least intrigued? Because it's Reuven. Because Reuven's involved in this. It's a conversation that Reuven hears from a very early age. You took my spouse. It may be very important. You took my spouse, and now you want to take the dudaim as well? And he hears that. You know what tone of voice she used? There's a beautiful Rav Hirsch who claims that they were just kidding around. I don't know where he gets it from. He says, oh, look at the loving relation between these two sisters. They were, you know, she said, like, in a funny way, oh, you want this, and everything was wonderful. And I just wonder if that's, Rav Hirsch is really right, and I wonder if that's where Reuven hears, or there is some kind of, there's a feeling of victimhood. Right over here, from his mother, there's a feeling of victimhood. You've already taken this from me, and now you're taking this as well? So the question is, does victimhood end up becoming part of one's personality or part of one's identity? This idea of taking my husband, you took my spouse, is actually one of the most bizarre claims in terms of the entire story of Korach. And those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, it's both in source number 7 and source number 8, but to understand it, I want to add one more thing. In source 4, the Tehillim we read, Vayakneum l'Moshe b'machaneh, they were jealous of Moshe. Sometimes the word kin'ah doesn't necessarily mean jealousy in terms of an emotion, but it means to warn, as in source 6 in the Parsha of Sota. Oh, remember we discussed a little bit ago about uncovering the hair in Sota, and there's maybe a subtext to all of this? V'alvar lav ruach kin'ah v'kineh et ishto. He warns his wife, do not be with that person. Look what the Midrash in 7, and then we'll look at the Gemara in 8, both do with this. Vayishma Moshe. Moshe heard. Remember we said then Moshe collapses, he falls on the floor. So what happened? What did he hear? Moshe heard rumors. Mashama, Omer Shmuel bar Nachmani, Omer Yonatan, Melamed Shechashdu be'eshetish. They were spreading rumors around that Moshe was sleeping around with various married women. Now of all things for Moshe to be accused of, I mean, you just have to stop and say, you know, how low are you willing to get when you're willing to do character assassination of the person who you're upset with and want to replace? So this basically is, I could add Moshe, he separated from his own wife. Oh, you see, you know why he separated from his own wife? Who's sleeping in his tent? It's bizarre. And it says, again, source number 7, Shenemar vayikan'u l'Moshe b'machaneh. That they started warning their wives, don't go to Moshe. Which, again, if you are rebelling against Moshe, and let's just say that the women say, what are you talking? You're an idiot. I mean, which wife do we see having said that? Oh, he goes, you're an idiot. So then people could start saying, why does she have such devotion to Moshe? What's going on over here? So, of course, sick minds will bring sexuality into everything. Oh, it must be he's sleeping with her. And so I hope you see the logic in that, because that made perfect sense. Yes? Yes? No. I mean, this whole thing makes no sense. But where in the world does this come from? And echoed in the Gemara in source number 8, V'yishma Moshe v'yipol panav, mashmo shema, amur shmo v'anachmani, amur v'yonatan, shechashdu b'eshetish enem v'yikne Moshe v'machaneh, amur shmo yitzchak melamid, shekol echad v'echad kinei et ishto mimoshe. They all started saying to their wives, do not go near that Moshe fellow. We don't trust that guy at all. So Moshe had to leave the machaneh. He couldn't be near anybody else because Moshe's isolation here, therefore, is explained because everyone else has no trust of Moshe itself. But again, this is the issue. They don't trust Moshe. When it means they don't trust Moshe, on the most basic level, they're not trusting Moshe that God appointed him and put him in charge. So we don't trust Moshe. So again, this rabbinic teaching, Rav Yonatan, just takes it down on this whole other level of not trusting him. But you say again, so but where did this come from? That you took my spouse. Now just think about Reuven in this early episode that we just now found. In this early episode with this Hama'at and Gam, the same thing which is there, and these feelings of being, of what's the feelings of inferiority, of being a victim, go all the way back to that conversation, and then one wonders to what extent that ends up impacting the tribe as a whole, especially as we continue to, through Bereshit, there's some going to be some real bad decisions which are going to be made by Reuven. But how much of this goes back to this point, and I have a little bit more to say about that. But as I said, you don't have this in the text at all in terms of suspicion of taking the spouse, but you have those words used right here in the only other case of Chumash with the same form, Hama'at and Gam, and therefore that may be in the back of one's mind perhaps a connection. And I say this, I'm being careful, but that may be the connection. Now what exactly are the Dudaim? So if you want, you can do what I did. I looked in two different places. One is Rav Arya Kaplan has the most wonderful Chumash. I mean, don't read it if you want pshat. He never says pshat. It's almost like the Targum, like a Targum Yonatan. It gives you a running modern English of it. It's not a literal translation at all, but he also has wonderful footnotes in it, and it's available online for free. If you want, I can. You'll ask me, I'll send you the link to it, and you can look it up, and I have in front of me his various explanations. What, you don't have this. I have to hold out on you sometimes. Mandrakes, what they are, Dudaim in Hebrew, from the word Dodim, denoting passion or carnal love. We'll come back to that in a moment. If you want to see that, let's start at the same time. We'll look at both. Look at source number 9. Achakach Amar Vayelech Reuven Bimek Tzir Vayimtze Dudaim B'Sadeh. So what are they? Lahashlim Ta'avat Imo. So what does this do? It's an aphrodisiac. Okay, I think, guys, if you want, Dudaim prices are about to go up as soon as this recording goes around. You may want to invest. You may want to invest in Dudaim right now. It explains over here. It what else does it say over here? The mandrake is an herb of the belladonna, or the potato family. It has thick perennial roots, often split down the middle, like the lower limbs of the human body. Stalkless, it has large leaves that straddle the ground and violet flowers. In the spring, its yellow fruit, the size of tomato, ripens. The fruit can have an intoxicating fragrance. So the things about it is the smell, is the fragrance. In this picture I have you in front, on the very bottom of the picture, it looks like legs that are crossed. So there is like this thing that looks sort of like people. If you actually look up mandrakes in Google Pictures, you'll find all kinds of frightening things. I'll just tell you that now. What you can see in this little picture in front of you is the fruit on the right and the fruit on the left. The right, it says, is a male, and the left, it says, is a female. The fruits. What all this means, I don't know. Maybe, for all I know, this is a Rorschach, and we see what we see. If I were to tell you what it says in Wikipedia about your mandrakes, contain highly biologically active alkaloids, tropin alkaloids, particular. What else does it say about it? Yes, mandrakes contain delirium hallucinogenic tropane alkaloids. So what exactly was Reuven doing out there collecting his, drugging his mother? Could somebody tell me the next episode that happens with Reuven? He sleeps with Bila. Anybody want to make now a suggestion that maybe Dudaim are involved in this? Could, again, maybe I'm going too far, and maybe someone's going to yell at me. Right? You're going to yell at me? If... Yeah, I don't know, but of her earring... You hearing me today? No. Okay, so I'm good. But if Reuven is going after these Dudaim, and now you know a couple things about the Dudaim. One is you know about it is that they're... they cause... Which one do you want to go first? What? Hallucinations on the one hand, and the other hand, what do they cause? Passion. That's a great combination. If Reuven's doing Dudaim, and I'm sorry for saying that, did we just now explain the whole story of Billa? Especially if he slips Billa, a dude. No, what I'm... Reuven throughout... What are the other two episodes of Reuven and Lachamish? So he wants to save Yosef, so he says, oh, let's save him, let's put him in the pit. And then... No, if you want to save him, let's save him. Which means that Reuven seems to be somebody who perhaps wants to do the right thing, but he keeps doing it the wrong way. When Reuven comes and says, I'm going to go, give me Binyamin, and if I mess up, kill my kids. So you say, are you on drugs? Well, maybe. My point is, and Yaakov says this, pachas kimayim, there's this, you're not stable. All that I'm questioning is over here, is that if Reuven goes out and he's dealing in Dudaim, Reuven said, I really do apologize. I'm so lucky my wife's not here today. I would not hear the end of this. Right, I am. You're shaking your head. I'm not telling her. That he's giving it to Leah, and Rachel wants it, and Rachel, to save their marriage, so in order to help Dudaim mandrakes, they thought they looked like people. So you look at the Ibn Ezra on source number 10, V'kadmoneni omur shahayu b'degel Reuven surat adam mikorach drash Dudaim. That Reuven, the tribe of Reuven, so identified with the Dudaim that was the symbol on their degel. Yes. Which is now, I think, a little bit more interesting than you ever imagined before. Source number 11, the Shloha Kadosh, Oda Tikla Shon Hatsiyuni Vitba'er Koma Shakataf Tizel Shano Hadavar Mikubal Ishmi Pi Ish Ad Moshe Rabbeinu Olav Ashalom. That's not bad. Ki Bedegel Reuven Hayobit Surat Adama Yisoda Midrash, and he quotes here, see the Ibn Ezra, the Ramban, the Rosh, and so on, Vayimtsu Duda Im Sadeh. That the symbol over there on the Degel was one of a person connected to the mandrakes, which is exactly what represents him. V'hayacha kukbo shalosh otiyot me'avota olam, and on it were three letters, one from Avram, the second letter in Avram, the second one in Yitzchak, the second one in Yaakov, which spells Betza, which is really bad. What does Betza mean? Yeah, right. So it says that's what's written on his thing. Betza, desire, together with the Dudaim, representing a person. Okay. Now the Zohar is going to take everything I just now said and is going to flip it in a really positive way, and you're going to say, and how exactly it's going to do that? I know. So it's going to flip it in a positive way, and it's going to say it like this. One, Zohar in source 12, it says, Ma dudaim olidim ahavat ba'olam, afhim olidim ahava ba'olam. May nitnu reyach, kiv... Kishron Ma'aseim Ladatu Lakir Boran, that the Dudaim served as a wonderful way to actually connect between man and God. It created love in the world, it created happiness in the world. By the way, there are various rumors about early Hasidim and to what extent they were involved in hallucinogenics and opium and other things in order to, and even today there are certain Hasidic groups who will use vodka and other things in their service. So where does this come from? Well, it's a sort of a line like this, is that the Dudaim, which are this hallucinogenic, they increase love in the world. They increase love between God and man. But notice how it just now took this from what you thought was an aphrodisiac between man and wife, and now is being used between man and God. Right, exactly. And the whole Shir Shirim is, which word is used there? The lover is the dough. Dudaim is exactly connected to Shir HaShirim. That's exactly the point of what the Zohar here is hearing. If you continue to source 13, it tells us something unbelievable, which you never would have gotten to, but I'm going to tell you what it says. It sees the Dudaim as the Kruvim. The Kruvim. Because it looks like people, it looks like... So therefore, the image of them is really the Kruvim. And what does it do? It has a nice smell. A nice smell is a Reach Nichoach. Essentially, and it says that it brings Bracha to the world. So eventually it sees the Dudaim as service of God. And the Dudaim actually turn Reuven into the first Kohen, by bringing love into the world, love of God into the world, the tereach nichoach, a pleasant smell, the dudaim, mandrakes look like little people, looks like the kruvim, and therefore what he's doing is he's serving God over here, serving as a Kohen, and you all have to admit that 2 minutes ago you could not imagine I was going there, right? Now, look at the very end, look at the sort of middle of the page, source 13, where it says, this is a Hebrew translation of Zohar, essentially saying that this is the way that man relates back to God, connects to God. This is what a Kohen does, which means this early Dudaim work of Reuven, the Zohar is reading all of this as bringing love, bringing bracha into the world. I skipped that. That's someplace around over here, causes people to recognize God, and things are suddenly very different. So now let's pause for a second. The other element that we noted very quickly was this idea of Reuven doing something really, really bad. So bad that in the Gemara there's a cover-up. And the cover-up says, no, are you kidding? He couldn't have slept with Bilhah. All that he did is move the bed. Moving the bed is itself incredibly bad. So some say that it never happened, and others say, but still, there's pshat. And just for a moment, to consider it as a possibility, as pshat, could we consider or to think, what in the world was Reuven thinking? Where can such a thought come from? So let's pay attention to source 14. V'yibishkon Yisrael ba'aretz ahi, v'yelech Reuven, v'yishkavet Bilhah pilegish aviv v'yishma Yisrael. So first of all, Bilhah over here is called pilegish aviv. That's very important. It's if you go through every time Bilhah is mentioned in the Torah and pay attention to what is she called a wife or is she called a pilegesh and by whom and what's the context and so on, and you'll have a shear. I'll just tell you. The Radak, pilegesh aviv, eshet aviv haita nikret pilegesh. He knows that there's a problem with is it a wife or is it a pilegesh. Sheruven chashav ki lo haita asura lev lefi shehaita tchila shivcha v'achar kach lecha aviv lepilegesh v'katuv me'ir lev shehaita lo isha. So again, he's trying to work. So what is she? Which one is she? Look at the Bechor Shur. V'yishma Yisrael v'nimtza she'ibed shtei nashav Rachel shameitu bilash v'shachav Reuven ima. And by the way, notice, Bechor Shur, no, this really happened. It's not the cover-up. Shemayoma humala lo shachav Yaakov ima kidichsiv gam pilegish Daviv sheshachav iman Avshalom. And he says, similar to the attitude that David had towards the pilegish that Avshalom took. And I want you to pause there for a second. Because the truth is, the Bechor Shur just now explained to you what's really going on. And he did it just derech agav. Do you get what he's saying? Why did Avshalom take the pilegesh of his father? In order to establish that he would be king. That he is the one who's going to be in charge. Of course, the irony is that the very thing that he tried to do is why, therefore, he lost. But you realize that it's only going to be a punishment, midah keneged midah, if that's what he was trying to do? Otherwise, there's no midah keneged midah over here. Those of you who didn't follow what I just now said, there's going to be, actually, a couple of times in David's family, where behavior like this is going to repeat itself. But first, let's look at source 13, the Midrash Rabbah, Parshat Naso. It talks about the Bechorim, it talks about Malchut, it talks about Shehayu Ra'uyim Litol Kuhuna, the firstborn should have been had everything. Shebitchilayu HaBechorim HaKrivim Shenema V'Yishtachet Na'arei B'nei Yisrael, that was the Bechorim. But what ends up happening? She'ilule lo sarach Reuven b'ma'ase Bilhah ayarui litol kuhunat u'malchut l'fi shehaya b'chor. Had it not been for that sin, then he would have been both the Kohen and the Melech. Of course, what's interesting, I think he was trying to establish himself as Melech, and that's exactly why he ended up losing it. We have a similar story, because we just mentioned Avshalom, but we have a similar story with Avishag. In the very beginning of Sefer Melachim, Perek Aleph, the very beginning, we find that David is old and David is cold, and then David has brought this woman, Avishag. We then find that one of his sons, Adoniyahu, establishes himself as king. I'm king now. and he makes his own court and so on, and then Bathsheba comes in and complains to Shlomo, and who's going to be king? Isn't Shlomo going to be king? And so on, and Shlomo's anointed, and Shlomo becomes king. So then, Adoniyahu, who does not know when to stop, comes over to Bathsheba and makes an offer. And says, you know, we can work this out. I only want one thing. I want Avishag as a wife. So she falls for it, and she goes in. And she says, okay, let me see if I can arrange it. Now, as far as she's concerned, this will be great. Adoniyahu will be placated. We'll give him what he wants, and then everything's fine. Ushlomo yeshav kisei David, source 18. V'tikon machuto ma'ov, v'yivo Adoniyahu ben Chagit el Bathsheba, im Shlomo, v'tomar shalom v'racha v'yom shalom. You come in peace? Yes. V'yom davar li'aleich, v'tomer daber. I have one thing to request. Speak. V'yom at yadat ki li aitah melucha. You know, I used to be king. This is great. No, you weren't king. You thought you were king. Now notice, Shlomo the king, because he's not going to turn you down. Give me Shuna. So she goes over and speaks to Shlomo and says, listen, Adoniyahu's request. What does Shlomo say? Pasuk of Bet, Vayan Melech Shlomo, Vayomer Limo, Lomat Shalat al Vishaga Shunamit Ladoniyahu, Vishalilo at Melucha. Why don't you just give him the whole kingdom already? Because he understands exactly what's going on over here. Kihu Achiagadom Menu, Velu, Levita, and so on and so on. And after this, Adoniyahu finds his death. Which means he's trying to usurp the kingdom, and the way he's trying to do it is by taking the pilegish of his father, and then he's going to say, you see, I am really king. And that apparently explains what it was that Reuven was trying to do and why the punishment is fair. Source number 19 is just how we will end today. Source 19 is the Rosh David is the Chida. So what he points out over here is that the claim that Moshe was taking the women... So let me put it this way. It's all projection on their parts, because the way they're thinking about are the rights of kings. The kings can take all kinds of things for themselves. So what they're saying is, what they're accusing Moshe of doing is that which they really want to do, which means they want to take these women. They want to be king. They want to, which means essentially we have this episode of Reuven and Bilhah coming back again. And that's where this claim is coming from. Because you accuse somebody of doing something, either because there's reasons that they did it, or it's something that you really want to do, total projection. And that's the way that the Chida seems to take this over here. Which means that this claim of the people from Reuven, and I'll say it again, we had that brief scene of On Ben Pelet's wife taking off, you know, the whole idea of the Sota, and accusing Moshe of taking married women. You say, like, where did all of this come from? So he says, no, what it comes from is their perception of what a power of a king is, and part of it is their own desires. What are their own desires? Their own desires to be king, and their own desires to take whatever women they want, which therefore tells you one thing in its conclusion. That despite Korach's claim that everybody is holy, it's true everybody has Tzelem Elokim, but these guys were not all that holy.